Pastor Larry is back. Pastor Larry has been doing a series on spiritual warfare. You'll be blessed by listening to his Bible studies. We have about 12 of them. And what's interesting is Pastor Larry has about, 250 pages of notes. So he is deep diving and studying the Word of God. And this is what we need, my friends. I'm going to post his videos every week. Make sure you check them out. God bless.
Well, I'm glad to be back. This is Brother Larry, and you need some explanation on my absence. No big physical problems. The reason is really twofold, and my apologies. You have to listen to some old messages. If you listened again, I guess repetition is one of the great teachers, so it was good in that respect. But one of the reasons is that I am so ignorant concerning these podcasts and how to run them. And so it's my apology that I was delayed in that because SJ Wildfire moved out of state. And so, and via the internet being so bad here, it was very difficult to get a podcast out. So again, my apologies. And the second reason is I took this time to take advantage of these months that I was gone to do in-depth Bible studies on the subject that we are talking about. And so it would be hopefully for your benefit, and it was for mine. I mean, my eyes are open doing this also. And so hopefully it'll be to your benefit as we learn more about how to be close to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As way of refresher, I would like to start again, and I do hope you have your Bible with you because that's our main text, and I'd encourage everyone to have a copy of the Scriptures. If not, just listen very intently. Jot down some notes if you must. It's a good way to remember. Main text, of course, is found, as you know, in the book of Ephesians. Yes, you got it right. The book of Ephesians, and to me, the book of Ephesians, the whole thing has to do with warfare, of doing battle against their enemy. But here's our major text out of Ephesians, and that's found in chapter 6. And starting in verse 10, and I'd like to read through that. In fact, I don't have my King James with me, but I do. But it's only three verses, so bear along with me. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's wiles," or the devil's schemes, or the devil's methods. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod or fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And this also, the next verse is also included into your armor. And it's this: "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So we look, that's our main text. And that's the text we are dealing with. And we're going to deal more with the book of Ephesians as it pertains to this battle that we're in. First of all, we notice, is repeated again, that we are in a spiritual warfare, and we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the people we see, the people we work around, the people we deal with in this earthly life is not our enemies. And that's to keep in mind, because our enemy is unseen forces. It's in the spiritual realm. So it's important and it's critical in our fight with our enemy. In fact, it is the most important, and that's staying close to Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about. And I want to kind of refresh our mind about that as we conclude the series on getting or drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ, or staying close to him. As we read in our passage, our main text in Ephesians 6, Paul says, stay alert, stay alert. It's a warning. Warnings are given all through Scripture. I mean, it's evident in our physical world that warnings are given for our good. It makes us aware of the dangers that are around, but the Bible is also full of warnings. This concerns the spiritual realm. And you can find it almost in every book of Scripture. For example, Jesus warned in Matthew 7, which we're going to be talking about today. He says, beware of false prophets. That's a warning. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And in Matthew 24, it tells us and warns us of false Christ and false prophets again, who will deceive many. It warns us against false teaching or false doctrines, and you find that in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. And there's a warnings also not just to single individual believers, but also to the community, the church. The book of Hebrews contains warning. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil, with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. There's people that can influence you to have you fall away. It's also a warning to the wicked. Ezekiel is told that if he failed to warn the wicked, their blood would be required at his hand. And also, last of all but not least, talks about warnings about the end times. And that's the book of Revelation, which contains warnings about end time events and the need for believers to be vigilant and to repent. So there's many warnings in Scripture. And I don't need to drive home that point, because what I gave you will suffice. So one of Satan's favorite tactics is by the use of false prophets. And we touched on this when we went to Matthew 7. In fact, if you have your Bibles, if you're in Ephesians, go back to Matthew chapter 7, and this is also used in Luke chapter 6. So while you're turning there, one of Satan's favorite tactics is the use of false prophets and false teachers. Remember, Satan has a method. He has wiles. We talked about the Greek word for method, which means a calculated plan. He knows every one of us. He's not ignorant of every one of us as individuals. He knows what would entice us. He knows what would draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many, he uses this false teaching or false prophets. I mean, we look at it and we say, oh, somebody comes along and a false teacher, and they show us something, they knock on your door, and they open up what seems to be the Scriptures, and they read from it. And you say, oh, I didn't know it said that. And all of a sudden, he's got the hook set in your to take you away. So it's important that we be alert, that we be aware that this does not happen. So this is his favorite tactic. He'll use the Scriptures just for that purpose of deception. He'll twist it and he'll turn it upon you to cause confusion in your mind. And did he not do this with the Lord, with our Lord in the wilderness? Certainly did. You read that even when Jesus started quoting Scripture, Satan said, well, I think maybe I'll just use the Scriptures also, because he knows the Bible probably better than we do. So he used it against Jesus. He will use it against us. So let's go back and look at Matthew 7 in this broader context. There's a broader context of this. We have to go all the way back to the statement that's made in Matthew 7 and verse 13. And I'd like to read that, and I'll give you a few seconds to flip to it if you can find it, if you haven't already done that. Now, he talks about two ways to enter into life. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way. And Jesus narrowed it down to the narrow gate or to the broad gate. With salvation, it is one way to the Father, one way to life, to eternal life. And we talked about this thing called universalism, which the scriptures do not teach. And I emphasize this, I think, in one of my last podcasts. So Jesus presents the right way and the wrong way. So let's read Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. It says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight," verse 14, "because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, King James says straight, and straight means this, that it's narrow and difficult. You say, why is the way to life narrow and difficult? Didn't Jesus make it easy by saying we just must believe in him? I think it's narrow and difficult, because that's what the Greek word really means, is because of man, not because God made it difficult. It's because man refuses to give up his sin, his evil deeds. And that's why it makes it difficult. He can't understand that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. So it's hard for him to get through. And it makes it difficult when he's wrapped up in his own pride and offends his own gods. So that's why the statement of narrow. Now remember that Jesus' sermon, I'm big on context. That's the one law of Bible interpretation that's very important. Remember, Jesus' sermon is not just disconnected thoughts. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, just at the conclusion of it. Not just disconnected thoughts, but rather a progression of thoughts. And they build one upon another, and he comes to this conclusion here in chapter 7 that we have a decision to make. Because, he says, enter through the narrow gate. So the subject is understood, which is you. You enter into that gate. It's a decision that we have to make. There are religious people, and this is dealing with religious people, by the way. When we come to the false prophets, we'll see it's a reference. Can't be a prophet unless you're religious, or claim to be a prophet, unless you're some type of a religious person. Now, there are false prophets. There are people who are going to try to get you, and they stand at the gate. This has to do with the false prophets and the whole context of this chapter 7. They're going to be standing at the gate, both gates, and they'll try to influence you to enter the broad gate. And the broad gate I see as universalism. And it's many go into it because it satisfies their selfish pride that one day false prophets teach that you can be your own God, you can do things your way. We don't have to really obey all of Jesus's commands, just the easy parts. Oh, yeah, we can all love one another and help our neighbor, but there are a lot of difficult things that Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount, about sacrifice of yourself. That's the Beatitudes, of thirsting and hungering after righteousness. Those are difficult things for people to do, to come to the cross and sacrifice themselves and give their lives to Jesus. That's difficult for those to do. So we, as human beings, try and invent our own way to get there. We can also apply this to those who are lost and haven't made a decision for Christ, for salvation. So these false prophets are trying to get people, prohibit them from entering in to this narrow gate. They'll say, well, look at what the whole world says. The whole world says it's okay. It's all right to come this way. God is love. He loves everybody in spite of what they do. And look at this gate over here. It's so narrow. And the way of life is so narrow that it excludes some people. Do you really believe in sin, they say? That sin will separate you from God? God's loving and he's forgiving. There's many, many false prophets out there that teach just this thing. So, but there's many people out there also standing at this crossroads in their life saying, should I follow Jesus or not? And I can bet you a dime to a donut. Satan has his minions, his followers there, in these people's lives, trying to keep them from the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, to take the broad gate and not take the narrow one. So they're contemplating this crucial decision. But as a believer, Satan wants you compromised in order to ruin your testimony for Christ. Satan, my friends, is not your friend. He's not your buddy. You can't tinker with him within all the occult things that go on, accepted as by a lot of false prophets as a profitable thing to do. Well, what does Jesus say where this path leads to if you take this broad gate? Well, if we look at the verse 13 again, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It says this broad way leads to destruction. It's the Greek word apaleia, implies loss, waste, or ruin, and is often associated with spiritual death in the Bible. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it is used in the way of spiritual ruin and separation from God. That's the broad way. So the life, the narrow gate, is that is mentioned here, involves a path that is being taken that will lead to eternal, it'll lead to eternal bliss. Doesn't mean that if you enter that gate, God will immediately take you to heaven. No, it's a way, it's a pathway to take. It's a life that we take. But eventually when we'll end up to be with the Father as we're walking down that narrow way. But also on the other hand, the broad gate does not mean if you take that gate, or if those who take that gate, God will immediately destroy you, because he will not. Because remember, God is gracious. And God shows his mercy on the saved as well as the unsaved. I mean, as a believer, you have special mercy. But he makes the sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. So he's still a gracious God. Eventually, if that person dies on the broad road, they'll be lost and separated from God forever. So that doesn't mean that God will immediately destroy you. Remember that God is gracious, merciful. He gives mankind time to repent. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the masses in this sermon, and they have to make a decision to follow him or not. And so the decision's out there today, my friends. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? That's the question of the ages. Will you follow Christ or not? And Jesus is trying here to force a conclusion here in Matthew 7. He always invites people. But let me make application to the believer, because I believe it's legitimate here. It is possible, as Scripture teaches us, to get on the wrong way. not get on the wrong way, but get off the narrow path. So the many times the scripture gives the believer warnings, and we just talked about some of those, about the narrow path, like in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Or watch carefully, or be careful, or be vigilant, be on the lookout. Why the command of putting on the armor of God in Ephesians 6? It is to keep the believer from being a victim of getting off the narrow path in this spiritual war instead of being a victor in his life. So all these warnings are given as a blessing. God would not be loving if he did not warn us what would happen by us getting off that narrow road. We must always keep our eyes upon him. We must always be trusting him. We must always be believing in him. And too many times we get our eyes off Christ, myself included, and upon other things. Well, this concludes the first lesson, and we'll be back next week with the second part of it. This has blessed you. Just pass it on. We'll all rejoice in heaven together.